Good evening. It's good to see you. We're thankful that we've been blessed with an opportunity to worship together and invite you to keep your Bibles open as we, as Connor has led us in a reading of 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll be back to that in a while. But we want to spend some time this evening talking about, as we have depicted on the title page, different Gospels. When we think about different Gospels, we're going to spend some time talking about the true Gospel and then make some comparisons. The Bible says that Paul was set for the defense of the Gospel in Philippians 1 in verse 17. The idea of there being a legal defense, he was appointed to do that, even in the face of being imprisoned, as he was at that time when he wrote that passage, and even though some were preaching Christ from wrong motives, selfish ambition and not sincerely. They were trying to increase his afflictions, and yet he was going to keep his focus not upon the ill will of others, the wrong motives of others. He's going to keep his focus on defending, on promoting, preaching the gospel. And in a similar way, Peter would later write that we must be ready to give answer to everyone who asks us a reason that's in us. He says in 1 Peter 3 and 15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, always being ready to give a defense for everyone or to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you." So as we think of Paul's being set to defend the gospel, he says we need to prepare ourselves to give a reasoned defense of the hope we have. It's a gospel hope. It's a hope that is anchored in a message of Jesus Christ and of good news. We've had some bad news over the last month or so, but we've also had good news. It's bad news to hear when people are in serious accidents. It's good news to hear that they're improving. It's great news to hear that Cindy Bricky, our sister, has responded so well to cancer treatment. Wonderful news. But the best news of all is news that we can be made alive from the death of sin. That we talked about this morning, about some of that in our class together. And as we've discussed often, that the greatest news of all is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, the gospel. It's God's revelation of deliverance, of redemption, of salvation, being rescued. How good news it is when somebody's rescued from certain death. How much more then that we have been rescued out of sure death of sins by the Savior. That's good news. And that's the gospel that is God's power to save. Romans 1:16. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Now, he's the one who persecuted the church, we just read. He says, "I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm least of the apostles. But by God's grace, I am what I am." God redeemed him through the blood of the Savior, appointed him to be an apostle. And so he said, I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, not that any credit goes to me. He says, because of the grace of God that worked in him. And that he preached that gospel that they received. And so, to be impressed with and never tire of the goodness of the good news, the goodness of the gospel, is kind of what we want to focus on here at the very beginning of our thinking here, is that we need to be set to defend that message, even though some are confused about what the gospel is. Some are in error about what the gospel is. Some believe that the gospel of Christ is only about the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the glorification or exaltation of Jesus. Sometimes they use the expression core gospel. All right? And that's the gospel, they say. Well, and they'll often refer to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, to try to sustain that view. However, While it's true, absolutely, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus is the gospel, there's a lot that goes along with that that is equally good news. In fact, 1 Timothy 1:10-11 describes sound doctrine as gospel, as the gospel. Because the gospel is about teaching. Healthy teaching that comes from God, that's a revelation from God, that's the good news. And it contains the message about the life and death, resurrection of Jesus, exaltation. But it also talks about His body, the church. The gospel is also about that message being spread to the world, what that message of salvation is and how that message transformed lives as disciples of Jesus. So some are confused. If they want to only talk about the gospel, about the life and death of Jesus, that's incomplete. You need to see the whole picture. Then again, some believe that, well, the gospel was only for and only preached to the lost. The gospel's for the lost, they say, and doctrine's for the saved. Remember, doctrine just means teaching. And the teaching is for the lost and the saved. The gospel is for both. Preach the gospel to the world, but Romans 1:15, Paul was ready to preach the gospel to the brethren in Rome. So it's preached to the lost and it's preached to the saved. Because it's the same good news. Without this separation. But because of those kind of separations and unscriptural distinctions, people have developed all sorts of different gospels. And so what I'd like for us to do here in the first part of this study is just kind of a fairly brief review of the gospel that we read about in the New Testament. Now, the word gospel is used 405 times in the New Testament. That word itself, over 400 times. So, we certainly can't refer to all those verses, but we're going to try to correlate some of them, kind of categorize them in just a few simple ways, and note a few of them, and then we're going to talk about some different gospels. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15:1-2 for just a second. And note the beginning of this passage. He said, "Brethren, I declare to you," or "I make known to you." It's the idea of certification. Similar to Galatians, same word as in Galatians 1:11 when Paul says, "I make known to you the gospel that I preach." Okay, he's saying the same thing here. I declare to you, I make known to you the gospel which I preach to you. Which also you received and in which you stand, and by which you're saved. If you hold fast that word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, you see, the gospel that he preached was the one there to hold fast. So it had effect beyond the initial conversion into their continued way of living. And of course, we understand that that's the case. We need the good news in our life every day. And we'll see some of the reasons why here as we categorize some of these different things about the gospel. The source and subject of the gospel is very often referred to in Scripture. Where did it come from and what's its subject? And its object? A few of these verses. Turn to Mark 1 and verse 1 with me. We won't turn to all of these, but look at Mark 1 and verse 1. When it's Mark is about to record the activities of the teachings and life of Jesus, and it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now, the expression "the gospel of Jesus Christ," how it's constructed in the Greek language, is a possessive statement. Like, "This is the watch of Joe Price," right? The watch that belongs to Job. That's the wording, that's the grammar of that statement. Here is the good news that belongs to Jesus. Now, of course, it's about Jesus, but it belongs to Him. He is the source. And repeatedly, these expressions that we see here, they have that, it's the genitive, the possessive case. Just like we have a possessive in the English language, so does the Greek. It's very clear to see those who know that language what it is. And that's what this is. It's the gospel that belongs to Jesus. It's not my gospel. It's not your gospel. It didn't come from us. We're not the source. And we're not the subject of it. But Mark is going to write the gospel that concerns and that belongs to Jesus. And particularly, of course, he is the Son of God. Romans 1, though, also is a... I wanted to look at this verse with you as well because it expands that point some. Look again, Paul is writing. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So now we have the gospel belongs to Jesus is the gospel that belongs to God. Same construction, possessive in nature, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So here's good news that God promised through his prophets and the things they wrote before time and beforehand, the Old Testament writings inspired by God. God promised good news. Isaiah does in chapter 2 and many other places, particularly concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So this good news that belongs to God, that his prophets wrote about, its object is concerning Jesus. And I know this is very fundamental, but the problem is, see, when we have different gospels, it takes us away from these fundamentals. And we need to, I believe we need to appreciate that the gospel is God's. It's not the church's gospel. We live the gospel. We believe and follow the gospel. You see, it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. He's its source, and he's the subject of it, his son. Romans 1:9, again, he says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. So it's the gospel of Jesus, of God, of his son, of Christ. Romans 1:16 is interesting. He said, familiar verse, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. I'm sorry, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Two possessions there. The gospel that belongs to Christ is the power that belongs to God to save us. Have we ever thought of that verse that way? That's what he says. The power that God possesses to save us is in the good news that belongs to Jesus Christ, and that he is, of whom is the very message. He is the Word that brings that message. So the power to save us is a power that belongs to God that's revealed in Jesus. He's the source of our salvation and of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our blessed God. All of it belongs to God. So when we talk to people about salvation, we talk to them about being a Christian, isn't it important then that we help them see that the message that we're bringing to them is not a Church of Christ doctrine, Church of Christ creed, something that we developed through the ages, and it's just Church of Christ tradition, but that it is a message that belongs to God Himself, and that God has recorded it for us, and it belongs to Jesus, and that it concerns His Son, who was born of David and declared to be God's Son by His resurrection. So there's the possession, and there's the message of the gospel itself. We've got to help our young people and anyone else recognize that the message we're preaching is not about preaching the Church of Christ. It's about preaching the gospel of Jesus. Now, the gospel contains the message about the church. It tells us what the church is and who it is. But we're not the source of it. We're the result of the gospel, aren't we? We're the result of the good news that there's a Savior who is an offering for our sins, and by His blood we're saved. But let's look at the nature of the gospel for a minute. And again, a series of verses that emphasize, first of all, that it is an exclusive message. And this will get to our second part of the lesson in a minute. It's exclusive, that is, it's singular. Romans 1:16 again, the gospel of Christ. You use the definite article, that little word "the." Means there's not many of them. There's the, there's one, there's singular. One faith, Ephesians 4:5, speaks to the gospel. But look at the nature of this message, this good news. There's good news of the kingdom. Now, again, it's possessive. There's good news that relates to and belongs to the kingdom of God. Mark 1 and verse 14, Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So the good news of salvation talks about authority. It talks about a realm. It talks about a king and subjects. It's a gospel of the grace of God that Paul ministered, that he served, Acts 20 and verse 14, or 24, when he preached it. Okay, so it's a good news that God shows favor to sinners, that there's grace undeserved, that God has revealed and acted upon and made possible and shown through His Son and His death. Remember, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's good news. Because without that grace, we couldn't be saved. We need good news about God's grace. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it's the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel is a message about His glory. You see, it tells about His transfiguration. It talks about His nature. It talks about Him being deity. It talks about His exaltation as King, as High Priest, and Savior. So, in all of these different ways, it exalts and extols and magnifies Jesus. Any message that purports to be the gospel and fails to do that, lessening His humanity or lessening His deity, is not the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. And there are gospels that do that. You see, there's the gospel of Mormonism that says Jesus was created. The gospel of Jehovah's Witnesses says Jesus is less than Jehovah, created being. And others similarly. That's not the gospel of the glory of Christ that was preached by the apostles, 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4. Glorious gospel, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11. The gospel is glorious because, you see, remember, it belongs to God. It belongs to Jesus. And so we need to handle it with care. We need to handle it with respect. We need to handle it accurately, rightly dividing the word of truth, by the way, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. But look more. There's more about the nature of the gospel. It's called the gospel of peace in Romans 10, 15 and Ephesians 6. Prepare your feet with the, or shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A gospel that again belongs to peace. Its nature, its trait, characteristic is peace. He is our peace, He had already said in Ephesians 2. Christ is our peace. The good news of how God reconciles sinners to Himself is through Jesus. And that proclamation is a good news of peace. But also it makes peace between enemies here on earth. It made peace between Gentiles and Jews who are at great conflict with each other. But the gospel brings them together into one body. Peace. It's the gospel of peace. It does that even to this day. It makes enemies brethren. Right? It makes opponents united, with a common faith and a common devotion to Jesus, the Son of God. We read about the everlasting gospel, Revelation 14:6, or of course the faith Paul preached when he preached the gospel. But Colossians 1:5, we heard before of the hope of heaven in the gospel. Colossians 1 and 5, an interesting verse that helps us remember that the gospel contains hope. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel is a word. The gospel is truth. And it contains hope. It's a message of hope that's laid up in heaven. The gospel is a message of hope, not despair. Of boldness, not discouragement. Of boldness, not fear and shame. It's a, you know, the truth of the gospel, again, as we just read. The gospel is a message of truth. Pilate sarcastically and cynically said, "What is truth? We know what truth is. Jesus is the truth. He's full of grace and truth. And his gospel is that message of truth. That is the standard. That is the measurement of what is truth and what is not. And when we abide in his word, we abide in truth. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Amen. So, brief overview of the gospel, of the nature of the gospel. It's from God. It belongs to God. It's the object of it is our salvation through his Son. And its nature, all these things bring important aspects to it. But let's talk about the gospel as a good news that was proclaimed. It was preached. It's a message. It's not a feeling. You know, it's not an experience. It's a message. Go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. It is a revelation. Galatians 1, 11 and 12, Paul said, "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel that was preached by me, that it is not after men." It's not from men. He said, "I didn't receive it from men, neither was I taught it. I didn't go to school and receive this message, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, we have that revelation, and we're going to have to school ourselves with it. You know, Jesus said to his apostles about their inspiration they'd receive, he said, "Take no thought when you're brought before the governors what you'll say, because they'll be giving you at that time what you should say." He's going to inspire them with this revelation to speak with inspiration what was revealed from heaven. Well, we're going to have to study. We're not going to be able to do that. We're going to have to get our nose into the book. We're going to have to learn it. But Paul said its source, where it came from, was revelation from God. Man didn't conceive it. Man didn't construct it. It's all from Him, from God. That's how we are able to understand when Paul says, he uses the expression, our gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:3. He talks about the gospel that the apostles were preaching. It didn't come from them. It came from revelation of heaven. But you see, they preached it. He talks about my gospel. The day when God will judge the world according to my gospel. So the gospel becomes a standard of judgment in the last day. Because what Paul wrote, the apostles wrote, were the commandment of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:37. So once more, the gospel that belongs to God is a message that's proclaimed. It's a message that's preached. And it's preached, of course, the Bible says, to all the world. Right? Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Every creature, Colossians 1:23 says it's been preached to every creature under heaven. Paul said, "I preached it to you." He said that to the Galatians as well. Galatians 2:7 is an interesting verse. So there Paul says, "On the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, and the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter." So we have a gospel for the Gentiles and a gospel for the Jews. Were they different gospels? No, because there's the gospel. There's one gospel. You see, it's simply that Paul's point of emphasis, his work, was among the nations. And Peter's point of emphasis was among the Jews, but it was the same gospel, and they preached to both audiences. Peter was the first one to preach to Gentiles, and Paul often preached to Jews. Because it's the same gospel. Same gospel to the world. And it was heard throughout the world. Faith comes by hearing. See, this is God's arrangement. This revelation is a message to be heard, to be listened to, assessed, believed, and obeyed, and lived by. Romans 10:17. Faith, that's the way faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and what we have to hear, he says, hearing by the Word of God. So God's Word, when heard, produces faith. And faith is to be unto the saving of the soul. Faith that responds in obedience to God's will. Now, that's a brief overview of the use of gospel, but Now let's talk about changing the gospel. And of course, we know that's condemned. We have to be aware of and recognize some of these things. And Galatians 1:6 is an important verse for us to look at. Paul said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Now, Paul's perplexed. He says, "So soon you're turning away from Christ." Now, note that when we turn to a different gospel, we're turning away from Christ and from the one who called us into God's grace, into Christ's grace, God Himself. But he says that occurs when we turn toward a different gospel. Now, the word "different" there is a message, a good news that is not of the same nature as what they preached, what the apostles preached. This is a gospel of a different nature. It's a different form. It's a different class. And that's why he says, which is not another. That is, it's not another message of good news like we preach. It's not of the same kind that we preach. It's something different. We know what different means.
It's not the same nature. It's not the same
source. It doesn't belong to the same one. It didn't come from God. It's not about Jesus. It doesn't save. It's not of peace, of the kingdom, and so forth. It's a different nature. He says, I'm perplexed because there's some who trouble you. The idea of trouble there, they stir you up and want to pervert, we want to twist the gospel of Christ. So the gospel can be twisted. The gospel can be perverted into something that is not a 42nd cousin of what the apostles preached. It's a different gospel, not of the same nature. And that's the warning here. In fact, Paul warned the Corinthians not to go beyond the things that were written. Because you see, when we do that, significantly, that verse says in Galatians 1:6, we remove ourselves from the grace of Christ. We remove ourselves from God's grace. And without God's grace, we stay lost in sin. But now, verses 8 and 9 are important. Of Galatians 1, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed." So it was not out of the possibility that he says we could preach to you something different. In fact, Peter, by his conduct, preached something different in chapter 2 of Galatians when he withdrew from the Gentile brethren. His life proclaimed something that was a different gospel when Paul was stood into the face. He said, "This is wrong, Peter. This is not the gospel." And he said, he reiterates in verse 9, though, Galatians 1, "As I said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed."
The brethren in Corinth and Galatia had received the gospel that was the revelation from God. But now they were being tried. Some were trying to draw them away from it, trying to bind parts of the law of Moses upon Gentiles. He says that's a perversion that draws you away from God's grace, that brings curse upon those who are teaching it and those who receive it. Different gospels. Let's talk about a few different gospels.
Because you see, these different gospels are condemned. They're not, and therefore we must
stay away from them. Here's one you right away have heard about, the social gospel. It's a different gospel.
You know, the social gospel was about changing society back in the 1800s. That
was the real thrust of the social gospel, is the churches go into the society and reshape and remold the society. And so with all their society programs, the Salvation Army started and is, well, that's its emphasis. It's Salvation Army is designated as a denomination. You get a handbook of denominations, you'll find the Salvation Army there. And its goal was to reshape society with all kinds of material assistances
As we, you know, we say, well, a lot of good work. They do a lot of good work. Yes, they do. But is that the gospel of Jesus? Is that the gospel that belongs to God that was proclaimed in Jesus? And is it okay to have set up this church, the Salvation Army, and go forth and reshape society? That's what it's about. Well, no, it's not. It's a different gospel. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. Now, when citizens of the kingdom live for Jesus, societies will be reshaped because we'll be the best neighbor. We'll love our neighbors ourselves. We'll seek peace and pursue it. But, you see, we don't become a social activist group. That's not the gospel. You know, now, we think of social gospel today. We think about potlucks and stuff like that, right? Church-sponsored get-togethers, spaghetti suppers, and all sorts of things like that. Entertainment and so on. It's kind of morphed into that concept. Well, there's no doubt early Christians ate together from house to house, by the way.
1 Corinthians 11 says, if any man's hungry, let him eat at home. He says, you know, that
1 Corinthians 11, 22, and again in verse 34, that's just not the work of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that His local churches are to become the facilitators of social activities among the brethren. It's not a funnel that you funnel all your societal issues through the local church. No, we go out into the world and live as Christians. But the social gospel is something very different. It's not of the same kind.
We don't see that effort
and emphasis and accent upon actions in the
book of Acts as the gospel went around the world. Let me illustrate it again this way.
There are, I think we could call them sometimes, medical mission gospels that churches get involved in. And they set up medical missions in perhaps in the U.S. or in foreign countries, and that becomes the foot in the door to spread the gospel. We're going to bring vaccinations to the African nation or the South American nation or the Asian nation, and we're going to bring the gospel with us.
We might, you know, might be a medical mission, might be a language mission or something else like the Edgic School mission. You fill in the blank. It's curious to me that
we never read of a medical mission in the New Testament. Even though Dr. Luke traveled with Paul, right?
We never read about Luke setting up a medical mission. Let me set up the tent here and have all the sick people come. And Paul, that will give us access and opportunity to talk to them about Jesus.
Well, what do you mean, preacher? Don't you think it's good to help people get better health? That's not the issue, of course. But that's not the gospel, the good news of a Savior who died, the Son of God who died for our sins, was resurrected and exalted in heaven and calls upon us to turn away from sin and live His will. Medical mission? And if that in fact was the message of the gospel in the first century, then why is it that Paul left any disciple sick? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20, Paul said, I left Trophimus, I left in Miletus sick. Trophimus couldn't travel with Paul. He was sick. And by the way, he didn't, you know, that kind of says something about the nature of miracles too.
It wasn't just at the whim of somebody just automatically just heal everybody. We don't read about that either, do we? There were particular purposes for miracles at particular times, but there wasn't a medical mission. Paul told Timothy to take some wine for your stomach's sake. Take some medicine. You need to do that. But you see, that was an individual taking medicine, not the church setting up a pharmacy. That's not the gospel. Well, think about it this way. Community food pantry gospel.
A lot of churches of Christ, a lot of denominations out there who set up food pantries, a lot of churches of Christ do that too. In the New Testament, we read about Christians feeding Christians. Acts 6, every day. The widows. Acts 6, the widows that were among them. Acts 11, during a famine, we read about Christians helping Christians down in Jerusalem. But I never read about a food pantry for those who are not in Christ. In fact, we read about in 1 Timothy 5:16 that the church wasn't to be burdened with every needy widow among them. If anyone among you have widows, let him relieve them. And let not the church be charged or burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Widows indeed. So, even the local church didn't... There were some widows that it didn't have first obligation to. But family did. You know the problem with that food pantry concept is, again, what is it that's trying to be accomplished? Well, you say, well, we're trying to feed the hungry. Okay, but again, is that the work given the local church? Number two, like the medical missions, it is often just a way of, you know, getting the message out to bring somebody to the gospel and trying to draw people to the gospel with physical needs, physical necessities. In John 6:26, Jesus said, "You sought me not because you saw the miracles, but you ate the loaves and were filled." You're not looking for me. They said, "Jesus, when did you come here?" They've been looking for him, and they said, "You came not because you saw the signs, the miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You want me to feed you more? Feed your stomach." The food is not the drawing agent to Jesus. In that context, he says, "I'm the bread of life, and the Father draws you to me." Verses 44 and 45. It's the by learning and hearing and learning from the Father, we come to Jesus to eat the bread of life. Churches want to give out physical bread to try to bring them to the bread of life. That's not the pattern. That's not what was going on. That's not the gospel. That's a perversion. I'm going to hook them with food. And maybe we'll get some for Jesus. No. Hearing a message. Remember, the gospel is a message preached. Community food pantry gospel. Well, this one intrigues me, the prosperity gospel. It's also called the health and wealth gospel. Folks teach that God... I'm going to read this quote to you. What is this prosperity gospel? You hear about it from time to time. At its core, the health and wealth gospel, this is a quote, teaches that God rewards increasing levels of faith with greater amounts of wealth. As your faith grows, your wealth grows. In other words, quoting again, wealth and holiness are intrinsically and linearly, linear, say that word for me. I knew I was going to stumble on that word. Straight line, okay? Linearly connected. Wealth and holiness are intrinsically connected. The more holy you are, the richer you will be. Imagine that. There's just a straight line there. There's a line from point to point. The more holy you are, the richer you'll be. I have only one question about that. What does that say about the apostles of Jesus Christ? Did they have insufficient faith? I mean, I don't know how to... I mean, you can, with one verse, destroy that concept. It's just ungodly. Ungodly. It's a different gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:11. Paul said, "To this present hour we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed, beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands.
Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now.
Anyone who wants the prosperity gospel has to deal with the lack of prosperity of the apostles of Jesus Christ, much less Jesus Himself.
What an ungodly concept.
God teaches us to be good stewards of what we have. But this prosperity gospel is a different gospel. I came across this and I thought I'd throw it in here too. I'm going to call it church counseling gospel.
Now, that's my made up phrase here, but bear me out. Listen to this a minute. The Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas. You may have heard of it. Right? I know some of you have. Quote, this is from the website. Quote, the Highland Counseling Center was opened with the purpose of providing accessible and affordable mental, emotional, and relational help for Highland members and the community of Abilene. End quote. So they have a counseling center at the Highland Church of Christ. Because, by the way, they also have instrumental music services as well as traditional services, a cappella. So they, but I digress. Okay. No, they digress. They digress. Think about this, a counseling center. Well, now there's no doubt that the gospel addresses our emotional well-being, it addresses our mental health, it addresses the relationships that we have. But is it the work of the local church to set up a counseling center and give affordable counseling services to the Christians and to the community? Wow. Isn't that a good work to help people have a better health, mind and health, and, you know, rejoice when they, you know, don't be anxious. We're just helping them obey God. The end doesn't justify the means. That's not the gospel. No local church counseling centers in the New Testament. It's not there. And you know, what's there is teaching the gospel. Putting the gospel into our hearts. Gospel teaching is not a counseling session. It's an instruction session. It's listening to God's Word and committing ourselves to His way. Now, it might be good for you to talk about what happened to you in the past and what your situation is in the present, but when it comes down to it, every one of us needs the instruction of the gospel if we're going to be right with God. And when we're right with God, we work on being right with ourselves and with others. To call that the gospel is counseling for our mental health, that's not what the gospel is. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all things whatever I commanded you. Teaching. You know what counseling is. You can take it or leave it. Ultimately. You go to a counseling session, you can take it or leave it. No. If we don't take what is taught by Jesus, we lose our souls. People have emotional trouble? Absolutely. The gospel has an answer. People... Relationship troubles? Yes, the gospel has an answer. But church counseling gospel? No. No. That's not the gospel. And so, the gospel was once for all delivered, the faith, and we're to contend earnestly for it. The gospel saves the lost, saves us from sin, that greatest of problems we talked about this morning. That gospel saves, but these different gospels condemn because they take us away from the grace of Christ. They take us to a gospel of a different sort that was not preached by the apostles, that was not revealed from heaven, and that we must recognize. Because you see, we're supposed to obey the gospel to be saved. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, if we don't obey the gospel, we're lost. But if I'm obeying a different gospel, I'm still lost. I'm still lost. Well, I hope the study's helped some, that for the brethren here that's assembled tonight to understand that You know, the gospel is such a power, such a good news. Let's don't dilute it. Let's don't deflect from it. Let's don't pervert it and lose its power by yielding to these different gospels that come up through the will and wisdom of men. If you're not a Christian, you need to believe and obey the gospel. And we hope you'll do that tonight. If you'll repent and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, if you'll be baptized into Christ tonight, He'll add you to His church. The power of the gospel will save you. If you're a Christian and there's sin that you need to repent of, we urge that of you. If you need our prayers about that or some other matter that we can pray together about as Christians, then we urge you to respond to. While we stand, while we sing.